Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look together at verse 5. And there we read the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. This morning I would like to speak to the mothers and the grandmothers that are present here. And the title of the sermon this morning is Eunice and Lois, a Godly Mother and Grandmother. And there are three simple things that we're going to look at together this morning in connection with these two women. We begin, first of all, with some general background. Now, we know who Timothy was. Timothy was a convert, friend, and ministerial assistant of the Apostle Paul. But who were Eunice and Lois? We don't know very much about Eunice and Lois. Scripture doesn't tell us much about these two women. What little we know of these women is based upon this text that we've just read and two others. And we're going to look at these passages and try to pull together some things that we can learn about Eunice and Lois. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, the first three verses of the chapter. We'll start with verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And then there's another passage we're going to look at. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time, and verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we learn several things from these passages about Eunice and Lois. Eunice was Timothy's mother, and then we learned that Lois was Timothy's grandmother. She was probably his maternal grandmother, given the way that Paul highly commends both of these women and the close relationship that apparently existed between them, probably she was his maternal grandmother. Eunice's name is Greek. It's a Greek name, but she herself was actually a Jewish woman. And these passages also indicate that she also was a true believer. But her husband was a Greek. So Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage. He had not been circumcised as an infant, probably because of his father. He probably objected to it. But Eunice and Lois did everything in their power to train Timothy in the fear of God and in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. They labored to teach the scriptures to him faithfully. Even his name reflects the piety of his mother. Timothy means one who honors God. Timothy was brought up in a thoroughly Jewish atmosphere, but he could hardly have been called a Jewish boy because he wasn't circumcised. Apparently, Eunice, Lois, and Timothy, all three, resided in Lystra. And all three of them were converted as a result of Paul's visit there during his first missionary journey that's described for us in Acts chapter 14. And this seems to be confirmed by statements that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, apparently, we learn from Acts 14, when Paul came to Lystra the first time, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came to Lystra, and there they stirred up the people, they stoned Paul, and then they dragged Paul out of the city, thinking that he was dead. And apparently Timothy had seen all of this. Timothy had witnessed this persecution. So when Paul returned to Lystra the second time, Timothy was converted by this time. Eunice and Lois also were converted. And Eunice had the joy, the deep joy, of seeing her son chosen by the Apostle Paul to be his companion in missionary work. And Timothy's father may have been dead by that time. Now, Eunice and Lois had been Christians for less than 3 years prior to Acts chapter 16. And as I looked at this material, there was a question that was interesting to me. Maybe it won't be interesting to you, but it was interesting to me. And I wondered, what were the circumstances of Eunice's marriage to a Greek? And we can't be sure because the scripture simply doesn't tell us. But I think it is interesting to think about. I'm going to propose a scenario. It may have gone something like this. Before their conversion, Eunice and Lois both taught Timothy the Old Testament scriptures from childhood. Now, the Jews were known to diligently teach their children the Old Testament scriptures. And Eunice and Lois were faithful Jewish women. And yet, interestingly, the mother gives the daughter a Greek name, Eunice, not a Hebrew name. And then later, the daughter becomes interested in a Greek and marries him. Now, Jews weren't supposed to marry Gentiles. That was forbidden. But the practice at that time in the Greek and Roman world was becoming increasingly common. And one wonders what Lois thought about that marriage. Maybe someday we'll be able to ask her what she thought about it. But later, Eunice, Lois, and Timothy, all three of them are converted. And within the short span of 2 to 3 years, Timothy gains a good reputation among the believers in Lystra and Iconium. And there's an important principle, an important observation that we can glean at this point. And that is that those who have a religious upbringing, oftentimes when they are converted, they make generally faster progress in the faith than those who are converted out of, can we say, raw pagan backgrounds. And so young people, if you come from a Christian home, you may not be a believer now, but you may bless God one day, when you will bless God when you're converted, that you came from a Christian home, because all of that knowledge, all that instruction, all that religious upbringing and instruction, all those benefits you received will help you, generally speaking, to make faster progress as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Timothy's upbringing helps explain why he achieved such a high spiritual status, why he gained such a good reputation in a relatively short time. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of two compelling reasons why he should continue in the things that he had learned and become convinced of. The first reason is found in verse 14. Let's look again at verse 14. Paul writes, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And there's an important principle here, and that is that who does the teaching is very important. Not only what is taught, but who teaches it is important. Paul says, "Remember from whom you learn these things." Now, we recognize that the trustworthy character of a teacher is not the thing that saves. God is the one who saves. And yet God is often pleased to use trustworthy teachers to save. Mothers and grandmothers, may you live in such a way that you may be able to look your children and your grandchildren square in the eye and say to them, remember from whom you have learned the gospel. Look at my life. Remember my character and my walk before you. Remember who it was that taught you these things. And then there's a second reason in verse 15. Second reason why Timothy should continue in these things that he learned and become convinced of. And that's in verse 15. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the very best teachers in the world cannot bring salvation to dead souls. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The real power and the real authority isn't in the teacher. The real power and authority is in the Word of God. The Word of God empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Scriptures are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then the wisdom is imparted that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And right here is the difference between learning something and becoming convinced of it. Young people, you may learn many things being raised in a Christian home. You may go to Sunday school class. You may go to a Christian school. You may learn many things. But learning those things and becoming convinced of them is a very different thing. Becoming convinced of the truth so as to live by it, so as to walk in the fear of God, to walk conscious that God's eye is upon you. That's very different from just learning things. And how we need to pray as parents, not only the mothers and the grandmothers, but fathers and grandfathers, we need to pray that our children and our grandchildren will become convinced of the things that they've learned. Not merely that they'll be able to stock up religious knowledge in their gray matter and be able to recall facts to mind and yet to live a godless life, to not live in the light of truth, but we need to pray that they will become convinced by the power of the Spirit of God of these things that they've learned. We can teach them the commands of Christ. We can be very diligent and very efficient about teaching them the commands of Christ. But unless they become convinced of those things, they will not observe those commandments in the way that they live. We don't know all that much about Eunice and Lois. That's basically what we learn from the Scripture. But what we do know is significant. There's a whole volume of history in the few verses of New Testament Scripture that are concerned with Eunice and Lois. They lived uprightly. These ladies instructed faithfully. They prayed continually for young Timothy. And under the blessing of God, he became one of the most useful and influential evangelists in church history. It's remarkable to think about. And without a doubt, this young preacher, this young missionary, had a remarkable mother and a remarkable grandmother. So much then for general background. Now we come secondly to some vital considerations. Vital considerations. What little we know about these two women has to do with the nurture of a small child. All that we know about these women, most of what we know, is connected to the nurture of Timothy. So this is where we're going to concentrate our attention. And I want to speak to the mothers especially this morning about your task as mothers. Some of this I have preached here before, but not all of it. And it's no trouble to me to remind you of the same things again and again. Three things that we're going to consider about your task as a mother. And the first is the central concern of your task as a mother. The central concern of your task as a mother. And I did preach this material here once before, and I want to remind you, ladies, this is coming by way of reminder, though I know that some of you, this is the first time you're hearing this. Your central concern, remind yourself that you are a mother who has a mission from God. You've been given a mission from God. And I want to urge you mothers to pursue your mission from God and pursue it with excellence and diligence and passion. What is your mission? What is the mission that God has given you? Well, God has given you a mission, ladies, to train up men and women for God. These precious children, they're cute and we love them and we just want to pick them up and kiss them and hug them and they're cute and all that. But our job is to train up men and women for God. And someday they won't be quite as cute and cuddly as they are now. Someday they'll be big strapping men and women. And we want to train them for God. We want to teach them and train them now so that they know God and they live for Him. Think of your home as God's boot camp. God's boot camp. And think of yourself as the drill sergeant in the boot camp. Now, I know that that imagery can be pressed to an unbiblical extreme. You can take the spiritual warfare imagery of Scripture and in applying it to the Christian life, you can carry it way to an extreme. The Christian life isn't just warfare. We're not just soldiers. The Bible describes the people of God in terms of many different identities and many different roles. But I'm highlighting this one right now. Think of yourself, ladies, as the drill sergeant, God's drill sergeant in the boot camp in your home. And I believe that we need to think about this to some degree. There needs to be some amount of militancy in how we view our homes as a training ground for disciples of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't think of this in this way, if we don't think of it as often as we need to in this way, then our sights are not going to be aimed very high. Our goals are not going to be very high. And the things we need to do in training our children simply won't be accomplished. Think of your home as God's boot camp, and ladies, you are the trainer. And your job is to train up soldiers in the army. Soldiers in Christ's army. Your business is to train up spiritual thoroughbreds, to use the imagery of breeding horses. Spiritual thoroughbreds. You're not satisfied with mongrels and half-breeds and mixed breeds. You want to train up spiritual thoroughbreds. You want to train your children to be thoroughgoing disciples of Jesus Christ. That's your goal. Another thing that we should think about as Christian parents and that mothers should think about. Have you ever looked at your sons and thought, that boy might be a preacher? One day, that boy might be a preacher of the gospel. This girl, she might be a pastor's wife. She might be a missionary's wife one day. And again, we can't force our children to do these things. We don't know what kind of future God has for our children. We don't even know if they'll even be followers of Jesus Christ. But again, we need to set the bar high. We need to aim high. If we have the bar down here, we're not going to aim very high. We're not going to hit the target very high if our standards are low. And as we think about training up gospel workers, how difficult is the work of the gospel ministry? How difficult is the work of missions? You know, for a man to be a preacher of the gospel, for him to be a pastor or a missionary, there's a sense in which he's got to be a tough, hardy man. A pastor's wife, a missionary's wife, has got to be a hardy woman. The work of the gospel can only be carried on by strong, hardy men and women. The Christian ministry is no place for weak, flabby, self-indulgent, undisciplined men and women. The rigors of the ministry are too great. The demands of the ministry are too great. The pressure, the time constraints, the dangers, the deprivation of the Christian ministry, all these things are too great for a bunch of weak, flabby, thin-skinned, self-indulgent, American, dysfunctional trophy kids. No, the work of the gospel requires strong, hardy men and women. Otherwise, they're just not going to make it. Now again, we can't force our children to be gospel ministers and missionaries, but that doesn't mean we can't train them with that in view. It doesn't mean that we can't train them with a high standard. Not many young men are aching to get into the ministry. Do we hear about lots of young men right now clamoring to get into the Christian ministry? Do we hear about many young women who are really aching to get out on the mission field? Young women who want to be pastors' wives. I hear young ladies saying, oh, no way do I want to be a preacher's wife. No way do I want to be a missionary's wife. We don't hear of many young people who are interested and zealous, clamoring to get out on the mission field. Many of our young people, as we look around us in evangelicalism, both within our particular circle of churches and outside our particular churches, young people are way too content with pop culture Christianity, just pop culture in general, even of the secular kind. Way too content to stay at home with their laptops and their iPods and their PlayStations. Wasting hours and hours of time doing what? Entertaining themselves. Amusing themselves. And many of these young people, they don't grow up to be well-rounded, well-adjusted young people. They grow up with all kinds of emotional scars and idiosyncrasies and personality quirks, character deficiencies. They're not fit for the work of the gospel. They're not fit. They're not fit for the rigorous, demanding work of gospel ministry. They're not able. They don't have the character that is able to bear the crushing weight and demands of gospel ministry. So where are the workers going to come from? Where are these workers going to come from? Where are they? We look around. Where are they? They will come from Christian churches and Christian homes where mothers and fathers, and especially Christian mothers, have a vision about their mission from God. If we don't train them, where are they going to come from? Mom, your job is to train strong, mighty men and women of God. That's the central concern of your task as a mother. Secondly, let's consider the spiritual demands of your task as a mother. How great are the demands made of a mother? How great are the spiritual demands? Who can even calculate how great it is? Concerning the high calling of motherhood, Pastor Walt Chantry writes these words: after birth pangs bring children into the world, there come years of life pangs. Life pangs. Ladies, you are forging a character for eternity. Now, what kind of demands does that activity make of you? What kind of spiritual demands? How great are these demands, these spiritual burdens placed upon your shoulders as you carry out your task of molding and shaping a character for eternity? What does this require? It requires consistent godliness. I mean, just on that score, who is sufficient for these things? Consistent godliness, consistent wisdom and discernment, penetrating wisdom and discernment, self-denial, service, prayer. These are the demands that are made of a mother as she trains her children for God. You must pray for your children, ladies. Not only pray with them, but also pray for your children. In many ways, yours is a thankless task. It's an unending task. You're not, isn't it true? Your family doesn't always appreciate what you do, do they? They don't always say thank you. They don't always comprehend the sacrifices that you make. They're not always aware of this. Sometimes they are utterly oblivious to this. And your only consolation then is to know, well, the Lord sees. I know the Lord sees. His eye is upon me, and I will have my reward from Him. Nobody else may recognize, but He sees. He knows. Loneliness and non-recognition will often be your lot, especially those of you who homeschool. Leisure time? You think you should have leisure time? Forget about that. Forget about leisure time. You think you should have the latest furniture, nice new beautiful furniture, and carpet and drapes, and the latest in clothing fashions, and a nice new car? Forget about all of that. Children are too expensive. Children cost money. And they take up way too much time. And their souls, their precious souls, are far too important for us to be placing the priority on these other things that are passing away. I mean, if you can afford all that, that's fine. If you have the money for that, that's fine. But there's still the time factor. What are our priorities like? Where do you place the premium of your time? Children require time and attention. There's too much to do with them and too little time to do it in. And your character building task as a mother simply won't get done. It won't be completed as it needs to be unless you pinch your flesh and go the extra mile and make the extra effort. It will not be easy. It will not just happen. You need to sacrifice to get done the things that you need to get done. And as you fulfill your task, you will die daily. In dozens of ways, you will die. You'll die to self. You'll die to what is legitimate for you to want, but you won't be able to have it. And you'll die to that. You'll have to sacrifice. Instead of doing some of the glorious and wonderful things you like to be doing, you're going to be wiping little noses and spanking little fannies, changing diapers, and fixing meals, and staying up late at night, caring for sick children, and cleaning up vomit. Not very glorious. Not very glorious, but very necessary. Very necessary. And this brings us to our next point. We looked at the central concern of your task as a mother, the spiritual demands of your task. Now, thirdly, the blessed rewards of your task. Keep these rewards before you, because oftentimes the work of mothering is so difficult and so discouraging. Unless you've got some incentives clearly in view, you're not going to make it. The blessed rewards of your task. There are many of these, and I'm only going to mention two of these. The first is the formation and the development of Christ-like character in your children. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. First reward is the formation and development of Christ-like character in your children. Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. These are the words of a godly parent. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Young people, do you want to bring indescribable delight and joy to your parents' hearts? Here it is. Here's the way to do it. Be wise. Be righteous. Speak what is right. And here we have to give the fullest import to the words wise and right. No one is truly wise or truly or fully righteous unless they are in union with Christ by faith. Christ has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And no one is truly wise or right unless they are in saving union with Jesus Christ by faith. Your children may be sensible and level-headed. They may be moral and successful in many ways, but unless they are in Christ, they're not truly righteous. Not fully. And this is the burning desire that every godly mother has for her children, that at the last day, she will see her children there. Her children will be there in the last day, safe. Safe in Jesus Christ, found in union with Jesus Christ. In the meantime, they might be properly clothed, fed, cared for. They might be sufficiently educated. They might possess adequate vocational skills, domestic skills, social skills. They might have plenty of money. You could have children that have plenty of money. They might manage to avoid the grosser moral evils. You know, there are some parents in our society, their goal is just to keep their children from getting in trouble with pregnancies and sexually transmitted diseases and keep them from becoming alcoholics and drug addicts. And that's it. If they accomplish that, they're happy. Oh, for a Christian, that's barely a beginning. We don't want just that for our children. They could manage to avoid grosser moral evils. They could manage to avoid some of the more excessive, perverse expressions of sin. They could avoid all of that. They might excel in academics. They might excel in athletics. They might excel in music. They might be good at whatever it is that they do. They might be involved in church activities. They may grow up and become church members and be involved in church activities. They might be involved in community activities. They might be an upstanding person in the community. They might have all of this and even more. But if they're not in Christ, a godly mother isn't happy. She's not satisfied just with the fact that they're upstanding citizens in this life. She wants them to be citizens of a better country. She's not satisfied unless they are citizens of a heavenly commonwealth. If her kids have all these things that I mentioned, but they don't have Christ, none of it means very much to her. What good will it do for our children to possess all these advantages and in the end miss heaven? What good will that do? A godly mother, she wants her children to have eminent Christian character, eminent spirituality. She doesn't want them barely saved or scarcely saved. She would much rather be able to say, I have good reason to think that my son, my daughter, is in Christ. She doesn't want to have to say, I have no reason to think they're not. You see, those are close, but they're not the same. Well, you know, I can't really think of a reason to say that my son or daughter is not a Christian. They would much rather have positive evidence of fruit. My son or daughter is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Eminent godliness, eminent holiness, eminent spiritual character. She wants to see her children running the race and running the race well. Not just barely hobbling along, barely limping along. She wants her children to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not a scarce entrance, not barely saved. She wants to see Jesus Christ formed in them. She longs for them to possess eminent Christ-like character. She wants them to have an exemplary Christian testimony. 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Would that my children would buy the truth and sell it not. That's what I desire for my children. I want them to know Christ. That's the burning desire of a godly mother. And ladies, those of you who are mothers with children at home, I must say that if this is not your all-consuming passion, something's very wrong. If that isn't what you desire more than you desire anything else, something is wrong. A truly godly woman isn't casual when it comes to the spiritual condition of her children. She's not casual about their spiritual standing before God. She isn't sleepy. Love isn't sleepy and careless when it comes to the salvation of her children. Love will not let your children alone in their sins. Not if it's true love. Biblical love. I want to ask you ladies, what are you presently doing right now to achieve this goal of seeing Christ-like character formed in your children? To see them grow and develop in likeness to Jesus Christ, which is not the same thing as just making a profession of faith. We're not satisfied with kids making a profession of faith. Not just that. We want to see them in the way and growing and progressing. What are you doing right now, ladies, to see that goal achieved in the lives and the experience of your children? What do they hear? What do your children hear of the gospel from your lips? What are they learning from your example? It may be that there are some mothers here, you're not presently seeing Christ being formed in your children. Why is that? Why aren't you seeing Christ formed in your children? Could it be, this is only one possibility, could it be because Christ is not being formed in you? I'm not saying that if you have ungodly children, Christ isn't being formed in you and there's something wrong with you. I'm saying it's a possibility. Could that be a possibility? Because Christ isn't being formed in you. The Apostle John said, the one who says, I have come to know Him. The one who says, I'm a Christian, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If the cross of Jesus Christ is not exerting a healthy influence upon you, how can you expect that cross to be exerting an influence upon your son, upon your daughter? If it isn't making an impact on your life and in your heart and making a difference in your life, the work has got to start with you. The work has got to start with us as parents before we can reasonably expect that work to continue on with our children. While you remain prayerless and unacquainted with Scripture, you know, you're looking for a passage of Scripture and you can't find it because you don't read your Bible enough to know the Scriptures. While you remain more visibly excited about pop culture and the things of the world rather than spiritual things, how can you expect your children to be any different? This is one of the blessed rewards of your task as a mother. Seeing Christ-like character being formed and developed in your children. Keep that reward before you. There's a second reward that comes to mothers in the midst of the spiritual demands of their task as mothers. Here's a second reward. Seeing your children made useful in the church and in the world. Now, this is something that every godly mother wants to see. They want to see their children made useful. They want to see their children to be useful servants. They don't want to see them throw away their lives and throw away their usefulness. They want to see their children grow up and be useful servants of Jesus Christ, making an impact, making a difference in the church as well as the world. Here were Eunice and Lois, two insignificant women. You feel insignificant, ladies? Here were two insignificant women with limited resources, outwardly considered. They didn't have the benefits of godly male headship in the home. Can't use that for an excuse. Well, my husband's not a spiritual leader like he should be. Well, my husband isn't a believer. He's unconverted. Well, Eunice and Lois didn't have the benefit of godly, strong, biblical male headship in the church, or in the home, rather. They didn't have that benefit. And then look what happened. Two women, insignificant, weak, limited resources, and yet they both possessed a sincere, unfeigned faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which they attempted to transmit to young Timothy through faithful instruction and godly example and prayer. From childhood, Timothy sat at the feet of these two godly women, and they instructed him diligently. How many hours did they spend? Who knows? Hour after hour, year after year that they spent instructing young Timothy, and their diligence paid off. Their diligence, the results, surpassed their wildest expectations. Not only did they see Timothy come to know the same God that they loved and worshiped, but they came to see Timothy serve that God as a gospel minister. Never would they have thought in a million years such a thing like that would take place. And neither of these women did anything that would be recorded in history books or make front page headlines. Nothing unusual, nothing impressive, as they faithfully trained young Timothy from day to day, they couldn't have possibly imagined that one day their names would be printed on the pages of our New Testament. And that we, in this church this morning, we would be sitting here reading about these ladies. Do you think they ever could have imagined that? And that we would be gathered here learning lessons from their lives, taking lessons from their house home now to our houses about how to be faithful teachers and trainers of our children. Never could these women have imagined this. Two ordinary women, and yet in spite of their ordinariness, they have exercised a ministry to millions of people by investing time and effort to give instruction to a small boy. We live in a generation that is obsessed with contextualization and obsessed with cultural relevance and being contemporary. Well, in the midst of all of that, we must not forget what God is able to do through the prayers and the instruction and the example of a godly mother. A godly mother. This is time well spent, ladies. You're not wasting your time tending to these little ones, praying for them, instructing them, teaching them. No sooner do you tell them what to do, they're not doing it. 5 seconds later, you're back telling them the same thing. It's tedious. It's difficult. But this is not time wasted. This is time well spent. Most of our sons will not grow up to be preachers or missionaries. Much less will they be preachers of Timothy's stature. But do not underestimate the impact of a godly mother upon her children. Do not underestimate what a godly mother can accomplish, the impact, the influence she can have upon a nation and a society and a family and a church, all by the day-to-day instruction and example of her children. Our world needs godly businessmen and godly attorneys and godly physicians and godly engineers and godly churchmen and godly women with some domestic ability, domestic prowess. Our world needs these kinds of people. What might some of our children accomplish in the kingdom of God in the years ahead? What might some of them do if we are faithful? You know, ladies, you may not have much opportunity to preach great sermons and go out on the mission field and have outwardly a great visible ministry, high-profile ministry like others. But through faithful instruction and prayer of your children and nurturing your children at home, your family is like a great gospel net. And with that gospel net, you can catch men for Christ. You can have an influence. And through your faithful fulfilling your role in your ministry as a godly mother at home, you can do what businesses and daycare centers and special legislation can never accomplish. All through instructing your children, praying for your children. Godly mother at home. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon. And this is a bit old English, but it's quaint. It's a quaint expression. Spurgeon: "Oh, dear mothers, you have a very sacred trust reposed in you by God. If God spares you, you may live to hear that pretty boy speak to thousands. And you will have a sweet reflection in your heart that the quiet teachings of the nursery led the man to love and serve his God." John Abbott, in a book, A Mother at Home. Do we have that book in the bookstore, Rob? Okay, well, that's fine. Well, I think it's in the library. Borrow it from the library. I don't know if it's in print anymore. John Abbott, a mother at home. The history of the world has been composed of the narrations of oppression and blood. War has scattered its unnumbered foes. The cry of the oppressed has unceasingly ascended to heaven. Where are we to look for the influence that shall change this scene and fill the earth with the fruits of peace and benevolence? You might expect him to say, it is to the power of divine truth when proclaimed by preachers of the gospel. But that's not what he says. He says, it is to the power of divine truth, to Christianity as taught from a mother's lips. You know that expression? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's true. It's true. These are just two of the blessed rewards of your task as a mother. The formation and development of Christ-like character in your children, and the privilege of seeing your children made useful in the church and in the world. Ladies, keep these views, these rewards clearly in view. Keep them before you. And they will help you to execute your task well. And they'll help you to face the spiritual demands of your task. We've looked at general background, vital considerations. We come thirdly and finally to some concluding encouragements. And I have five of these concluding encouragements, very briefly. Number one, children, how blessed you are to have a Christian upbringing, a godly upbringing. Blessed are your eyes, as we read this morning, to have seen what they have seen, and blessed are your ears to have heard what you have heard. And if you are ever delivered from the wrath to come, and if you never come to groan with the damned in that place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, if you manage to escape from that, you will bless God for a godly home, a Christian upbringing. How blessed you are. Encouragement number two. Young people, think of the future. Think of the future. What kind of children do you want to have? There's one thing that concerns me. So many of the young people coming up in this generation, many of them are very irresponsible. They're not thinking of the future. They're thinking about the here and now. Thinking about having the latest technological gadgets and being involved in this thing and involved in that thing. But what about the future? It's only going to be a few short years. You're going to have to get married and you're going to have to raise kids. What kind of children do you want to raise? Do you want to raise these kinds of children? Or do you just want to botch it up? What kind of children do you want to raise? Think about the future. Think about it now. And let this consideration guide you in the choice of a marriage partner. Let it impact the marriage partner you choose. Eunice married a Greek, but that doesn't mean that you can. Her situation was completely different from yours. Don't even think about it. Well, I'll be able to raise my kids and have a godly home. And, you know, who I marry, my husband, doesn't matter that much. No. Think about it now. What kind of children do you want to raise? And let that consideration influence your choice of a marriage partner. Let that consideration, what kind of children you want to raise, and what you will commit to them, and what they will commit to future generations, let that consideration impact the way you live now and impact the choices and the decisions that you make now. Think about the future. Think of the future. A third encouragement, aim to have a Christ-centered home. Parents, aim to have a Christ-centered home, not a child-centered home. Your son, your daughter doesn't belong at the center of things in your house. Christ does. What better time to teach our children that they are not the center of the universe than when they're young? Because the only time they will learn it, if they learn it at all, is later when they're older, and it will be much more difficult. It'll be a rude awakening when they discover I'm not entitled to all these things, and I'm not the center of the universe. I saw at the conference in northern Italy, the second week I was there, it kind of grabbed my attention. This daughter walks up to her mother. We're eating a meal. We're talking together, and the daughter walks up, and she's crying, and she's fussing, and her mother turns to her and says, "Stop talking right now. You cannot walk up to me and demand my attention just like that, right in front of everybody. Now, you're going to have to wait." I thought, yeah, amen. You're not going to die. Have a Christ-centered home, not a child-centered home. Fourth encouragement. God can do a lot with a little. And what an encouragement that is. God can do a lot with a little. If you have an unconverted husband or a husband who isn't the spiritual leader he should be, take heart. Or maybe you do have a converted husband. And maybe he's a fairly spiritually minded husband and a good spiritual leader. But maybe you're discouraged. Maybe things aren't working out the way you would like in your home. Take heart. Or maybe as you look at your own weakness and your own sin and your own failings, you're discouraged. Take heart. God has done much with less advantages than you have. He can do a lot with just a very little. And who knows what God may yet do with you and your family and for you and your children. Who knows? Look at it in faith. Be encouraged. God can do a lot with a little. With regard to ladies that have unconverted husbands, or maybe husbands that aren't good spiritual leaders, you know, Augustine, his father was not a believer, but he had a godly mother, Monica. And again, Augustine remarks in his writings about the influence that his godly mother had upon him. He turned out to be one of the greatest theologians in the history of the Christian church. And he didn't even have a godly father. And then fifthly and finally, where can you get all that you need to do all that you must do in the training of your children? Your children are so precious. The needs are so great. You need so much. Where are you going to get all that you need to train your children as you need to? Where are you going to find the strength to keep you going in the midst of all the difficulties and all the demands, in the face of all the difficulties and discouragements of being a mother at home? Where are you going to find what you need? Where will you get the strength? You get it at the foot of the cross. You need to go there time and time again. The foot of the cross, where Jesus died. The cross, where Jesus Christ suffered and died, where He emptied Himself by taking the form of a bondservant, humbling Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. At the foot of that cross, be gripped with the love of Christ for you. The love of Christ demonstrated by His suffering for you, giving Himself for you, sacrificing Himself for you, dying for you. And when that starts to grip you, when that begins to get a hold of you, then you will be willing to suffer for your children and give and give and give for your children and sacrifice yourself for your children. And if necessary, whether literally or figuratively, even die for the fruit of your womb. Where does that strength come from? It comes by spending time at the foot of the cross. Ladies, may the love of Christ constrain you in your task. And may the Spirit of Christ empower you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the dear ladies, the mothers of this assembly, and those who are present here. Thank You for each and every one, for their sacrifices, their love, their diligence, and their hard work. Father, where would we be were it not for our mothers? How we thank You for the godly mothers that are present here, many of whom are laboring, conscious of their limitations, laboring under less than ideal conditions, seeking to do the very best they can to impart a spiritual legacy to their children. Father, we pray for these dear ladies. We ask you, please, to strengthen them. Give them vision for their work. Lord, when they become discouraged, keep them from being short-sighted about the value of their task as mothers. We pray, our Father, that you will give them wisdom, that they might know how to proceed and what to do with their children in teaching them and training them. Father, help them to be diligent. Deliver them from laziness and slothfulness. Keep them from self-indulgence. Grant that they will spare no pains in the nurture of their children. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon those who are downcast. We pray for the ladies who are mothers here who are discouraged about their task. We pray that you would encourage their hearts. And above all, we ask, O Lord, that they would receive strength and grace from you to execute their task well. Lord, give them the ability to execute their task with diligence and with excellence, all by your grace. And Lord, through their efforts, may we see children and young people growing up, trained, fitted, instructed by your grace to be true and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in the hearts of our children and our young people. Bless the labors of godly mothers at home. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.